Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 272, and we're going to continue from the same point we stopped last time, where Jesus Christ was telling his disciples, in terms of the deception that was going to come upon the people of Israel, his people, his own followers. You see, he was telling them, when they asked him in Matthew 24 about the temple and all the destruction that is coming, because he was talking about it in the future, they wanted to know when is it going to happen. And when is the time of his coming, the sign of his coming? Well, instead of answering that, he just told them about something that was more important. He told them, take heed, lest no man deceive you. That's the first thing you should be aware of. And he was not talking only to them. As a matter of fact, he was not even talking to them specifically, because nothing was going to happen in their time in terms of the end time and his coming. And all that happened in their day was just a type of what was going to happen in the end time. Even though that began from their day, in that sense. But he told them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many, many false prophets, that's what he was talking about. Many people are going to say they're Christians. Many people are going to say they're ministers of the gospel, that they are the vicars of Christ. You see, that they are the servants of God, and so forth, and the servants of the Lord, you know, Jesus Christ. He said, many shall come in my name, and shall deceive many. In essence, what you're talking about there is the majority of people are going to go in that direction. That's what he said. Broad is the way, and many are the people that go therein, and are going to fall. But narrow is the road, and only very few find it. Only the people that check on everything, that study the Word of God, you see, that don't take anybody's word for granted, regardless of who that person is, their father, their mother, their uncle and cousin, you know, the priest, the minister, the rabbi, or anybody. And yet most people don't do that. They just take it for granted, you know. How do you get a Jew? Well, he's born to a Jewish family. What does he know? He's a kid. You know, he grows up. He does what his father and mother do in the society and community and all that. And so he becomes a Jew. How do you get a Christian? The same way. How do you get a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Shintoist or, you know, an atheist or whatever it may be? You see, people don't, you know, get up and say, now, wait a minute. Why do I do what I do? Why do I believe what I believe? Well, just because, you know, somebody told me, my dad told me and all that. How do I know it's true? People don't think that way. Like, you know, like a dumb sheep, as God calls him now and then. They just follow. You see, they don't think about anything. They don't check on anything. And that's the reason the many are capable and are able to come and deceive many. Because nobody checks on them. And for many centuries, nobody had a Bible on their hand to check on anybody. So anybody who ever said that I'm a minister of the gospel, minister of Jesus Christ, you see, well, he could say anything he wanted. Nobody would know whether it is true or not. And the only people that knew are the people that went to the synagogue, and there the law was being read in the prophets. So at least they had not that. And according to that, they would have known. And the people that preserved the writings of the apostles, if they read them, if they had an access to them, they could know, they could tell the difference. But the overwhelming majority were ignorant, you know, illiterate oftentimes. They did not care much about it. They'd rather have fun and do whatever they want and eat whatever they want, you know, and be immoral and have all the fun in the world. Well, what would they care? And they thought they were Christians. Because, you know, they say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I go to church and I do this and that, and I say Hail Mary. You see? And that's how the many were able to deceive them. But God gave his people Israel from the beginning of time a code of law, of truth, of light. And Moses told them, that's your wisdom, that's your light in the sight of all the nations. You know, as God told Joshua, this is the book of the law, meditate on it day and night so that your life may be successful. You see? And when people don't do it, what do they know? How many people study the law of God and know what God says in contrast to what their denomination or religion or anything has said? They don't. And so the many are able to deceive them. And the overwhelming majority from the point of view of God, as they have always been in Israel, the majority of the prophets of Israel were false. It's only the very few individuals that were true, and everybody hated them. You see? And the religious leaders to begin with are the first ones that persecuted them and wanted them dead and killed them. And they incited the people to do likewise. That's in essence what was happening in the days of Jesus Christ. You see? It's the religious leaders that were creating all the problems with Jesus Christ, not the people. The people, most of them followed him. You know, things are not different today. And so God makes it very plain. And so he gave all the instructions to his people, and those are eternal instructions. And when Jesus came, he said, still, there are eternal instructions. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle from this Torah that he himself gave to Israel in Sinai will never pass away. You see? And as long as you see stars up there, you know that it's still in force. There's no such a thing done away. As people say, well, the law of God is done away. Christ, you know, did it all for us. He sent it on the cross. It's just the opposite of what Christ said. But people don't read it. They don't read his words. They just follow, in other words, of their own pastor, minister, priest, whatever it may be. And what do they know? You see? God says, these things are detestable unto you. And so read again Leviticus 12 and verse 11. Actually, we're still in Leviticus 11, verse 11. And there shall be a detestable thing unto you. You see? He's talking about now the creatures that are living in the water. And so he told them what is good, what is not. They don't need to guess. They don't need to, you know, be super intelligent. They don't need to go to a seminary. They don't, you know, to study theology courses and all that. Just open the book that today anybody can have. And a lot of people have several copies. Just read what God said and live as Jesus Christ said, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Never out of the mouth of men. Don't believe any man. Boring none. Period. Because your life is at stake. And God said to people who put their trust in men through the book of through the prophet Jeremiah, cursed be the man that puts his trust in men. He's not going to be blessed, he's going to be cursed. Why? Because people lead other people astray, themselves being deceived and ignorant. So it's not going to be a blessing to follow men. You see? Worship God. That's what Jesus told his people. When he was in the flesh. That's what Moses told his people. That's what all the prophets told their people. That's what all the true prophets tell people. Worship God, not men. You see, and the only way you can do it is if you open the Bible, you open the book, and if you have teachers that teach you spiritual things, check on them. If what they say is of God, they are of God. Then you can listen to them. But always, always, regardless how long you've known them and trusted them, never take their words for granted. God will demand that from us when the time comes. Did you prove all things? You see? And that's important for us to remember that. And so again, we read in verse 12, the words of God coming out of his own mouth, whatsoever has no fins, no scales in the waters, that is a detestable thing unto you. And you find a lot of things that people eat, or a lot of unclean things. You know, they don't know, how do I know if it's clean or unclean? Well, the instructions are very plain. And therefore you can prove whether it is or it's not. And certainly shrimps and lobsters and all the other, you know, escargot and all that, those kind of creatures that people eat, they are not clean. They are detestable, and they should be treated in that manner. And we should even develop those emotions and feelings just like you develop those emotions and feelings toward, you know, human waste or whatever it may be. It's not something you want to put on your plate. You see? In verse 13 we read, and this you shall have in detestation among the fowls. So God tells them how to feel about it. Not only not to eat it, even feel that way. Develop these emotions and feelings. And that's the only way we stop committing transgression against anything that God tells us not to. By developing feelings of contempt for them. You see? Or detesting to do a thing like that. Where people would say, well, I hate doing a thing like that. Unless we develop that, obviously we're going to find ourselves doing it over and over and over again. You have to get to the point, you know, we're sort of, you know, sick and tired, you know, just like alcoholics and drug addicts and all that. They get to the point where it hits, you know, rock bottom, and they're just sick and tired of what they are, what they made of their lives, and then that's the only time when they can bounce up. Until that time, you can talk all you want to them, they don't listen. And so God wants us to begin with to develop those feelings and emotions and attitudes toward those kind of things, so we would not even consider in our minds of being tempted by them or eat them or touch them. And if we do that toward everything that is contrary to the law of God, we'll be in a much safer ground. We're not going to be having to fight so hard, you know, against sin. And so this is what he's saying here in this verse 13. And this you shall have in detestation among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are a detestable thing. You know, he's repeating that. The great vulture and the bearded vulture. And obviously, you know, people have a hard time catching them, so they don't eat many vultures because of that. and the bearded vulture and the osprey and the kite and the falcon after its kinds, you know, there are all types of there, and every raven after its kinds, and the ostrich and the night hawk and the sea mew and the hawk after its kinds, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the horned owl and the pelican and the carrion vulture, and all those things were animals and creatures and birds that people, the people of Israel, came in contact with. Otherwise, God wouldn't tell them, you know, to worry about them. Just like, you know, with the lions. There are no lions in the land, so why even mention it? Yeah. Anyway, I already have instructions about them, you see. But the creatures that were there in the land, God warned them specifically against them. And as for the others, the general instructions will tell you whether you can eat it or not. And so they could not eat that. They couldn't eat the stork and the heron after its kinds, and the hoopoe, and the bat. You know, people say bats. All-winged swarming things that go upon all four are a detestable thing unto you. Yet this may you eat of all the winged swarming things that go upon all fours, which have joined legs above their feet. So it gives you another description, wherewith to leap upon the earth. Even this of them you may eat, the locust. People think, you know, a locust, horrible thing, how can I eat it? Well, God says it's clean, you could eat it. And that's what John the Baptist was eating. That was his diet, honey and locust. So you can imagine how he was, you know, catching his breakfast and lunch and dinner every day, chasing after locusts and catching them, and they were used to roast them, and they just like, you know, roasted things, chicken, baked, whatever. And the cricket after its kinds. A lot of people, you know, see crickets all around, they don't know what to do with them. And the grasshopper after its kinds. But all winged swarming things which have 4 feet are a detestable thing unto you, and by this you shall become unclean. You see, when you eat them, you become unclean, you become unholy people, and God does not allow any unholy person in his presence. You know, they can build all the churches in the world they want, or synagogues or whatever, or mosques or all those things. You see, God is the God of the whole earth. When they come before him, he's not there. You see? He's not coming to dinner when you offer him, you know, dung, you know, human waste or any unclean thing on the plate, either physically or spiritually. That's what he said about his own, his own people in the book of Malachi and many other places. He said all their tables are full of vomit. You see, the tables where they sit before God, and then, you know, he's not talking specifically about physical food, he's talking about the spiritual food that they put on the table, you know, as they discuss their own teachings or whatever. He said it's all vomit, you know, it's all mixture of truth and error. I'm not going to be there. And so God tells them, all these things, don't eat it. And then the things that they eat, well, people do whatever they want. And so he said, if you do that, you're going to be, you know, you're going to be unclean. They're going to be unclean to you, and you're going to be unclean if you eat them. And what happens if you touch them? Verse 24. And by this you shall become unclean. Whosoever touches, not even eats, just touches the carcass of them, shall be unclean until the even. So in the morning, if you happen to touch that, that day you cannot go to the tabernacle. You cannot go to the temple. You're unclean. God says, you know, all day, you go, you know, get out of my sight all day. You know, clean yourself, wash yourself, and for the whole day, I don't want to see you. Verse 25, and whosoever bears aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. You see? Every beast which parts the hoof but is not cloven footed, nor chewed the cud, is unclean unto you. Everyone that touches them shall be unclean, that is, until the evening. And whatsoever goes upon its paws, upon all, that is, among all beasts that go on all four, they are unclean unto you. Whoso touches their carcass shall be unclean until the even, even touching them. And he that bears the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean. You know, you found something dead, like, in, you know, you found a dead dog, dead cat, whatever, you know, have to carry it. Well, after that, you've got to wash your clothes, and you're going to be unclean, he said, until the evening. So, until the even, it shall be unclean. And these are they which are unclean unto you among the swarming things that swarm upon the earth. The weasel and the mouse, you know, Chinese like to eat those, and the great lizard, people eat those. A lot of, you know, some people in this world, after its kinds, and the gecko, and the land crocodile, and the lizard, and the sand lizard, and the camelon, you know, all those creatures, whether in the land, These are they which are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whosoever does touch them, when they are dead, shall be unclean until the even. You see, even if they died, you know, you may have had your own pet, whatever, and they died, well, you've got to be unclean until the even. In other words, don't touch them if you want to remain clean. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, does fall, it shall be unclean. Even the thing that, you know, fell upon it, you know, your clothes or vessels or whatever it may be of cooking, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherewith any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even. Then shall it be clean. And that's why, you know, the Jews developed all this and went over and above and beyond, you know, the cleaning of the pots and vessels and this and cups, and Jesus Christ talks about it. And it's not that everything they were doing was wrong, because, you know, this is what the law of God is all about. He told them that earlier. But, you know, they were going over and above and beyond. And that's what he was talking about, and they're making it even more important than real, heavy, you know, matters of the law. Verse 33, and every earthen vessel where into any of them falls, in other words, clay, if it is made of clay, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. You see, if it fell into a pottery, you know, whatever it may be, break it. Don't even touch it. Don't ever use it ever again. All food therein, which may be eaten, unless, you know, it's made of brass and metal and all that, then you can wash it. But if it is clay, get rid of it. Totally. All food therein, which may be eaten, that on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink in every such vessel that may be drunk shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean, whether oven or range or for pots, it shall be broken in pieces. You see? You don't even touch it anymore. That's it. That's the end of it. They are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or a cistern wherein a gathering of water shall be clean, but he who touches their carcass shall be unclean, and if aught of their carcass fall upon the sowing seed which is to be sown, it is clean. In verse 38, but if water be put upon the seed, and aught of their carcass fell thereon, it is unclean unto you. So if the seed was dry, now that you're going to sow, it's okay. But if it was wet, well, obviously it's going to contaminate it. And so in that case, you throw it away. And if any beast of which you may eat die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even, and he that eats of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even. He also that burns the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And those laws continue to be in force until the days of Christ and beyond that. And this is a part of the law that Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle from the law shall pass. You see? It's an eternal law. As long as we are flesh and blood, human beings, this will continue into the kingdom. Until all become spirit beings, and that's the end. You know, there is no issue there. And every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth is a detestable thing. That's the way you should regard it. In other words, don't eat it, don't touch it. It shall not be eaten. Whosoever goes upon the belly, and whatsoever goes upon all fours, or whatsoever has many feet, even all the swarming things that swarm upon the earth, them you shall not eat. For they are a detestable thing. You see? That's the way you should treat them. A lot of people, they eat all kinds of things like that. There are people who eat anything that moves. Verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves detestables with any swarming thing that swarms, neither shall we make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am, there he is giving them the explanation, why you cannot do any of these things, and you cannot omit any one of them. You see, as James would say, as far as the law is concerned, if you break one of them, you broke them all. Because when you become unclean, you see, just one thing will make you unclean, and then you're period, you're gone, you're on. You know, you're out, that is, you're unclean. You cannot come before God until you're clean again. You see? And people cannot say, well, just a tiny little thing. And so, he says, you're going to be unclean if you do that. And you don't do that, he said in verse 44, he explains to them why. For I am the Lord your God. You see, that's the reason why you don't do it. I'm a holy God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am holy. And how many people are in this category who eat all these unclean things? And yet they think they're holy people. And they have the audacity to turn around and tell other people, you know, get away from here, for I'm holier than thou. You see? Well, they are filthy in the sight of God. And to begin with, you know, they have contempt for the law of God that makes us holy, that sanctifies us. That's the reason when the Jew pray, you know, says a blessing about anything, that's what he says. Blessed art thou, our God, King of the universe, that has sanctified us by your law. You see? What is it that Jesus Christ told the Father in the last prayer? Sanctify them by your word. You see? That's the same thing. That's how we get sanctified, by the word of God. That washes us from all filthiness, because it tells us what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is not, what is clean, what is unclean. And when we reject that law and say it's done away with, we immediately become unclean, because we're going to, you know, to do all those things that are wrong and that are unclean, you know, in the sight of God. And we can kid ourselves all we want that we are holy people. We are not. You see? That's all there is to it from the point of view of God. And so it says, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of swarming thing that moves upon the earth, for I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, and he repeats that, for I am holy. And without holiness, as the apostles would tell us, in Paul and others, nobody is going to see the Lord, nobody is going to see God. And how are you going to be holy? Just by wishful thinking, ethereal, you know, religion? Just, you know, good thoughts in your mind. God told us how to be holy. He gave us the instructions. We don't invent them. You see? Some people say, well, now the Bible is not the authority. We, the church, are the authority, and we told you what is right and what is wrong, and we supersede, you know, filthy, abominable creeps, you know, from the point of view of God, detestable things that have the audacity to tell God that His law is unclean, is done away with, and they're going to make up their mind, they're going to do, you know, whatever they want, and who cares about him? And yet, he has to bless them and consider them his holy people, the holy mother church, you know, and all this garbage that people are, well, they play games with God when the time comes, when they sit before the judgment seat of Christ. Then they are going to hear the verdict, you see, and nobody's going to play games at that point. That's what Paul said. All have sinned and come short of the glory, and the only thing we can do is repent, not play this kind of games, and deceive ourselves and deceive others. You see? Nobody can mock God. Nobody can deceive Him. And God exposes all these people, and that's the reason why a lot of people in that church for many centuries did their best, led their best to burn the Bible. Why? Because it condemned them from beginning until the end. And today there are so many fools who think they're doing okay, because now that they have believed the lie and the law is done away with, they don't need to burn the Bible. They think, well, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. You see? Until they come before God. And God says, who are you? Say, hey, we are your people too. You see? You're our Lord. We're Christians. We're your servants. We've done all those things in your name. And he said, I don't even know you. Why? Because you're lawless. Get out of here. You see? When do we want to find that out? Now or later, when it's too late, we have the choice. But we have no prerogative to determine what is right and what is wrong. God does that. And this is what he said here, and these are the words of Jesus Christ speaking here to the children of Israel. And he later came in the flesh and spoke to them in person. And he's coming again, and he's going to demand an account as he gathers all nations before him to judgment. And those who are behaving like the goats, you know where they go. You see, to the lake of fire that he's going to set, and it's a, you know, it's a real thing. It's not an ethereal thing that people have invented in their own mind. And when he throws them there, you know, just like when he throw that is a straw or stubble or wood, you know what happens to it? Gets burned, consumed, gone, no more. Ashes. That's the only thing that is left of it. Now, that's exactly the way God described there in the lake of fire and the consequences of those who are being thrown into it. And they're going to burn forever and ever. That's a demonic doctrine. People believe because they put their trust in men, because of that they are cursed. You know, they're cursed with all those visions of hell and the loved ones burning in it. And it's all lies. verse 45, he says, "For I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Nobody else did. I did it to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And this is the law of the beast. That is, this is the Torah. As we explained, Torah has many aspects to it, many subdivisions, and each one is called the Torah. This is the Torah of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that swarms upon the earth, to make a difference between the clean, that is the unclean, and the clean. Make a difference. That's what the priest should do. That's what the priest in Israel did. That's what you read in Malachi. People should seek the law at his mouth. They are the ones that make a difference between the holy and the profane. But in contrast, God says the majority of his prophets, not his prophets in the sense that they served him, but the prophets of Israel, he said they didn't make the difference between the holy and the profane. They didn't teach them right from wrong. They taught them their own things, their own ideas. And so they got the people defiled just like they were defiled and polluted. And they said, "Well, eat anything you want, do whatever you want, God will accept you, just believe. You see, that's all you need to do, just have faith. You know, have good thoughts in your heart." It doesn't work like that. And so it says, this is what will make you either holy or unholy, either, you know, a filthy person in the sight of God, or clean. So all these laws, he said, that I give you here, they shall make the, you know, they shall teach you to make the difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the living thing that may be eaten and the living that, you know, the living thing that may not be eaten. You see, only God makes a difference, and it's not up to man. And so basically, God made it very plain in this chapter, and later on, Moses was going to repeat it to the second generation that was going to enter into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And when we get to that, well, by then, hopefully, people already know. So we'll just go through it more quickly, obviously, at that time. But anyway, all these laws that God gave his people is to make them holy as he is holy, so they can approach him and come before him. And as for the others, God is saying, who is he that dares approach me? You see, the only way you can approach God is when you are clean. In your mind, in your heart, in your stomach, in your belly, in what you put in your, you know, in your body, and the things that you touched. Everything has to be clean, without spot, without blemish. Or else God doesn't want you there. That's all there is to it. And you can kid yourself all you want that you're a religious person, that you are this or you are that. You're just playing games with God, and God is not mocked. Well, anyway, we're going to continue now with chapter 12. And here we read in chapter 12 of Leviticus, instructions of purification of a woman that has a child. And after that, we'll go through the leprosy. We'll go rapidly through that, and make some comments in terms of the responsibility of the priesthood. And so we read in chapter 12, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses." Always notice that whenever people tell you, "Well, that's Mosaic law," forget about it. That's not Mosaic law. People are lying and are reading the scriptures. That's why when God spoke to his people through Malachi, sort of a last end time prophet and end time message, you know, that is roughly 5 centuries or 6 centuries before the coming of Jesus Christ, that was the last message of the last prophet of Israel in that sense. And yet the message was addressed not only at that time, it was addressed in specific about the end time. And so he told them there, "Remember the law of Moses my servant." And so people say, okay, that's Mosaic law. And then he adds, "which I commanded." So it's not Mosaic law. You see? He said, "You remember that law, that Torah that I gave him with all the statutes, and I gave it to all of Israel," he said. And then he adds at the end of the chapter, "if you do not." You see? He tells them in between, the way they're going to remember that, he's going to bring it to their attention. He's going to send them somebody in the spirit of Elijah. And we all have different understanding of it. Basically, just like with the first one with John the Baptist, it's going to apply again to somebody who comes in his spirit at the end time. And that's what the two witnesses are all about. That's what we read in Zechariah and then in Revelation about the two witnesses. And one of them, just like, you know, Elijah and Elisha, one of them will be in the spirit of Elijah. And he's going to bring it to the attention of Israel worldwide. And some people speculated, probably, you know, very Orthodox Jews, you know, well-versed in the law of God, rising in Jerusalem. And They are going to bring it to their attention that God gave them a law. They have departed from that law, and they are bringing upon them all these calamities. And if they do not repent, as John told them, if you do not repent, you know, the axe is already ready, you know, ready there, you see, to cut the tree. And so he led many to repentance, and that's the reason why many of them were afraid at that time. And it says that all Jerusalem, many in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Galilee, and many of the places, all came and were baptized by him. And he didn't perform any signs or wonders and miracles, mind you. And so, God wants people to remember, he is the one that gave the law. It's not Mosaic law, it's not men, it's not Jewish. You know, people say, well, the Jewish Sabbath, there is no such a thing as a Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath was given in the Garden of Eden. There were no Jews there. You see? And it was given Mount Sinai again, you know, for all of Israel, not because this is the first time. God was reminding them about the Sabbath. And before they arrived at Mount Sinai, already spoke about the Sabbath. There is nothing Jewish about it. It's all from God. You see, and all the children of Israel were there, and Judah was just one tribe, you know, the father of the Jews. And yet people in their ignorance and blindness, they totally forget that, or conveniently forget that. The Lord spoke unto Moses. We should always remember that. And God said through Malachi, thus the people, you know, are not going to remember that and return to that law. He said, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the earth. You see? He's not interested in a bunch of demons out there, rebel rousers, all going their own way, rebelling against his law and calling it Jewish, or Judaizing, or any name they want to give it. God says, this is my law. You obey it or else. You know, when you're the boss and the owner of the heaven and the earth, you do what you with it what you want. And nobody's going to gainsay God. They can play all the games that they want. When the time comes, he's going to let them know what it, you know, who's the boss. And so he says here, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. That's all the tribes of Israel, and Judah is just one of them. And as we mentioned earlier, now, we're not going to go into that here. That is not the purpose of this study. But the children of Israel, they were taken to captivity. They were taken by Assyria. A part of them were also Judah. Over 200,000 Jews that were taken to captivity. They went along with them. And after that, when the Assyrian power was broken, they began migrating toward you know, the parts of Russia that is known today as Russia. At the time, it was not Russia, obviously. Ukraine and many of those places. And when you look at many of the Russians, you see that they look exactly like all the Israelites. They're called the White Russians. They're not really Russians, they're Israelites left behind that did not continue to migrate with the rest of their brethren into the land. And as it is, many of them went back east to countries like Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, you know, northern India, northern China. And they remain there to this very day. And a lot of them know their identity. They know even the tribe from which they came. Even though most of them are Muslims now, but they've got a law within a law, and that law is their own law, which they call, you know, that's our own law, and that's basically more biblical. And the majority, you know, went to the western part of that territory, which finally they ended up in northwest Europe, and, you know, minus Germany and Austria, all the nations there, and even a major part of Italy, they're all Israelites, northern Italy especially. And there were some in southern Italy. And then earlier, even then, some of them made it all the way to the British Isles, to Scotland. You know, the people of Scotland, they came from the second son of Judah, Zerah. And they've got all the symbols of the twins. You know, the red hand and the palm and all the things like that. And a lot of them still know that they are Jews. The monarchy there knew it very well that they were Jews. That's why they sent one of their kings to King Zedekiah to marry his daughter Tamar right before the fall of Zedekiah. And I mean, there's an awful lot of information there. It's just the people of Israel are ignorant, they're blind, they think they're Gentiles, they've defiled themselves, they have removed this sign that would identify them as the people of God. As God gave them a sign, that's the sign of the Sabbath, though they kept it still for many, many centuries. We have historic records of that. The Celtic Church kept the Sabbath until the 6th or 7th century. In Ireland, kept, you know, the Sabbath and the holy days of God for 1,000 years after Jeremiah the prophet came over there. And there are a lot of historic records there, but, you know, people forget, you know, what happened yesterday and how much more, you know, many centuries ago. They don't even know who they are. But they knowledge and information is there. And of course, many of them came to the Americas, North America, Canada, and then they went to Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. All these people, they're all Israelites. And obviously, there are many Gentiles among them too, which are not Israelites. You have, you know, people from in this country and in other countries also of Israel. Excuse me, of Israel, people from, you know, from Africa and people from the Far East, Orientals, and people from South America, things like that. You find that also in Europe, the same thing in Australia and many places. You see, but more all these people. The white people that came from the Caucasian Mountains, that's what they're called, Caucasians. That's where the Israelites were. The Kavkaz, the mountains of Kavkaz, you know, in Russia, that is, the borders there, Crimea, Ukraine, up there, the steppes of Russia, that's where they came from. So these are the people God is speaking to, and that's the message He's giving them too, and one of these days He's going to make them understand and comprehend who they really are. And as it is, there is already a movement in that direction, where more and more people are coming to this knowledge and understanding, and are digging out historic records, and they find out, and a lot of people are returning to their faith. So God is speaking to all of Israel. And that's what He says to them through Malachi. I gave you that law through Moses, and you either remember, come back to it, or I'm going to destroy all of you, including the entirety of the whole earth. And so this is what we read here. Let's understand the context. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Today they are all called by different names, but they are all the children of Israel. Saying, if a woman be delivered and bear a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of the impurity of her sickness shall she be unclean. In other words, during that period of time, she's not going to be able to go to the tabernacle, to the temple. She's also, even within her own home, she's unclean, and therefore, because of the blood that comes out. You see, all those things, spiritually speaking, symbolically, they defile the body, because the shedding of blood defiles the body. And also in the case of the man, when he has, at night, what do they call wet dreams today, ejaculation, that also defiles the body. And a person like that, we are going to read later on, is also unclean. And so this is what she's going through here. Mind you, God said, I'm a holy God, you're going to be holy, and I'm going to show you how to be. Now, this is not just, as people say, well, old stuff, ceremonial, diverse washing, all that is done away with. Christ made it very plain. No, it's not done away with. Now, there is no temple, so obviously a lot of those things are not as relevant as they used to be. Because of that, people do not go to the tabernacle or the temple. But still, those laws were not done away with. And in the Orthodox Jewish community, they keep them to this very day. There's no reason for them to be done away with, even when there is no temple. It's just the part that has to do with the going to the temple, the priest. That's done, that's not, it's not done away with, it's suspended until we have a temple again. God had reasons for all these things. And so He says she's going to be unclean during this period of time. 7 days for the impurity of her sickness. Of course, it's not a real sickness in terms of sickness. It's something else. And in the 8th day, all the flesh, that is the flesh of his foreskin, that is a male, shall be circumcised. And a lot of Israelites are doing it today, and a lot of Israelites are not doing it today. And there are even a lot of Jews, they're a minority still, but it's a growing minority, who said, we don't want to circumcise anymore our children. And they come up with all those medical reports, it's not really necessary, and it's not that healthy as we thought, and all, whatever it may be. What difference does it make? God says, you circumcise. That was a sign of the covenant. A person who is not willing to do it is not going to be a part of the covenant. That's all there is to it. They're not playing games. When He told Abraham to do it, he got his whole household, and there were thousands of them. Every single one of them submitted to the process, and they could not say, well, hey, Abraham, he spoke to you, not to us. You see? All of them submitted, and all of them were circumcised. Abraham circumcised all of them, and then circumcised himself, and circumcised his son. And that's how they became a part of the covenant. God demanded that physically, and then after that demanded that at the same time also, not after that, also spiritually, because the physical was symbolic of the spiritual. And people do not argue with God, and yet people like to do it. Just like children, they like to argue with their parents all the time about everything. Always, why? The parents say, because I said so. Well, God says, because I said so. Then when you understand and you grow up, you know, you mature, you comprehend the spiritual meaning of it, and you don't argue with God anymore. And we already went through that, so I don't need to repeat it again. And so on the eighth day he said, this is what you do. You circumcise the foreskin of his flesh, and she shall continue in the blood of purification 33 days. 33 days, she shall touch no hallowed thing. Now, today we don't have hallowed things because we don't have a temple, no tabernacle. You see, so this part is not applicable. Nor come into the sanctuary. That, again, is not. But on the other hand, you see, a woman in this condition, even today, does not come to the synagogue. You see, in the Orthodox community, that's the period of time that God wants her to stay home and rest there and be purified. You see? Because all those things have spiritual connotation. They're not just physical. After all, everything we do is physical. When you pray, what do? You get on your knees. That's physical. You raise your hands. That's physical. You speak. That's physical. Your neurons, you know, in your brain are functioning. And thoughts are being formed. And words have come out. That's all physical. But it's also spiritual. You see, because there's spirit in man. So we should never, you know, have that contempt for, you know, so-called physical. There's no such a thing as just physical. Everything physical involves spiritual too. You know, stealing, adultery, and everything else. Everything is physical and spiritual. Making idols, dishonoring father and mother, you know, you curse them, you don't hear them, you don't listen to them, you know, you speak evil of them, or you push them, whatever it may be. You see, everything is physical and spiritual. And people in their ignorance think, oh, there is a spiritual law and there is a physical law. And that's stupidity. You ever see a person, you know, he's over here and his spirit's somewhere else? All one. This is what makes a person. One is gone, that's it. The person is gone. Now, of course, again, people, you know, in their ignorance think, oh no, when one is gone, the body is dead, goes to the grave, you know, but the person goes on. You see, goes up to heaven or hell or here and there, or is taking a journey, is going on vacation someplace, nirvana, limbo, you know, limbo, whatever it may be, confusion of man. They don't realize, no, the two are one. That's what the person is all about, body and spirit. Body without spirit is not a person. Spirit without a body is not a person. It's as simple as that. Just like electricity, you know, you put the electricity on, the machine works. No electricity, the machine doesn't work. The two together become a living machine, you know, an active one, moving one. Without, nothing works. And that's the way it goes. So this is what God is saying here. All these things that he gives them, they're spiritual. That's how he gave them all these laws and sanctified them and made them holy and said, that's the way you're going to be holy. You see? And his own mother, you know, had to do it. The mother of Jesus Christ. When he came, you know, in the flesh of the babe, she followed the law, and it says there, it didn't say the law of Moses. You can read it in the New Testament, as it says, according to the law of the Lord. That was repeated 2-3 times there. And so this is Jesus Christ speaking here. And certainly you wouldn't think, you know, that the teachings of Jesus Christ are physical, just physical, you know, in the human concept. It's all spiritual. Jesus Christ spoke in Sinai, Jesus Christ spoke in Jerusalem. It's the same person. And he's going to come again, speak the same thing again. And all the things when the temple is reinstituted are going to be all exactly there, as if nothing ever happened in between. Because all these things are spiritual in nature, ultimately speaking, and they all have spiritual connotations and symbolisms. And so that's what he says. She's going to be 33 days at home, and she shall touch no hallowed things, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purification be fulfilled. That's exactly what you read about Mary. Until the days of her purification were fulfilled, then she took the turtle doves, and she went to the temple with Joseph and others, where the prophets were there, Anna and Simeon, and the blessed child. Verse 5, but if she bear a male child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, with the boy 1 week, because the eighth day it has to be circumcised with a girl, that's it, 2 weeks. And as in her impurity, she shall continue in the blood of purification 66 days. Double. Like, you know, the boy was 30, she's going to be with the daughter double that amount of time. You know? And people say, especially women, with a womanly, you know, attitude, misunderstanding of the law, no knowledge of God as they should have, just rebellion, because of abuse, you know, to the shame of men. They say, hey, this is chauvinism. Yeah, that's the first thing that comes to their mind. no fear of God, no knowledge of God, no understanding, no spiritual comprehension. And so they do about many other things. Let's understand the law of God. When God gives us laws, all have a purpose. They're all spiritual. This is a divine being with unsearchable mind. And it's not for us in our puny little minds, you know, to gainsay him, you know, like Monday morning quarterbacks, and speak evil of the law of God. And unfortunately, a lot of women are doing it. And so, this is what it says for the girl. There are reasons for it. And when the days of her purification, verse 6, are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. You see, what's a sin offering here? The shedding of blood. Now, this is not the kind of a sin where you commit, you know, in terms of breaking the law of God. You see, so you have to understand the difference between the two. But God made it very plain from the beginning of time. If a man kills a man, you know, he's going to be killed because he shed blood. If an animal kills a man, that animal, he said, should be put to death because she shed blood. As a matter of fact, even if an animal killed an animal in the days of Adam and Eve, that animal too is going to be avenged, and God is going to make sure that she gets killed. Or that animal, you know, he gets killed, whatever. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.